How is your hearing? And Billy said, I don't know, it's next Tuesday. Just let that wash over you a little bit. Just a little bit more sound, please, Brad. Just a little bit more. Is that okay? You can hear me okay? Good. All right. Those of you who belong to a KYB group are studying the Gospel of John. And so over the next 10 weeks, we will be looking at John in the Sunday messages as well. Hopefully, what's said on a Sunday will dovetail with what you're learning in your KYB group, and hopefully it won't contradict. And the good thing for me is it's just a little bit too loud, mate. Just down a touch. Just fine, that's it. The good thing for me is that if I manage to confuse you, which is highly likely and probably most probable, then your KYB leader can set you straight. So that's my agenda with this whole business. So we're looking at the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles there, let's read from verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, just a few things this morning by way of introduction. When we're looking at the Gospel of John, it should be quite clear to us, and it took me all of my holidays to work this out, that the author is John. Thank you. That's why you pay me the big bucks. So, John, but there is a special designation that John has. And five times you'll see in the Gospel of John that he is referred to as the one, the disciple that Jesus loved. Some of you have probably seen a sticker that says, God loves you, but I'm his favourite. You seen that one? Some of you have got that T-shirt. And there's a sense in which that's going on for Jesus and John, that there's this wonderful, deep relationship between these two men. The reason that John wrote his gospel is very clear. In John chapter 20, verse 30... to 31, we read this. These things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that in believing you might have life. John is very clear about why he has written his gospel. So the gospel of John is written for those who do not yet believe, who are seeking, who are on a journey towards faith, and yet the Gospel of John is also written to those who believe. So there's a number of times in the Gospel of John where we are encouraged as we read it to abide in the Word of Jesus, abide in his words. So the Gospel of John is meant to awaken faith in unbelievers, and it's also meant to sustain faith in those who already believe. Like all of the other Gospels, the Gospel of John is a portrait of Jesus. I love the story of a mother who was working and her little son was drawing a picture. And she said to her son, what are you drawing, honey? And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the mother said, well, How can you do that? No one knows what God looks like, and he said, they will when I'm done. And there's a sense in which when we read the Gospel of John and when we read the other Gospels, there's a portrait of Jesus, and hence there's a portrait of God. If you ever want to know what God looks like, if you ever want to know the nature of God, then read the Gospels and read the Gospel of John. So John has this introduction, and then partway through we hear this phrase, the Word became flesh. That's the connecting link between the first three verses and the understanding that John is actually speaking about Jesus. So Jesus is the man that John knew for 3 years. And when John says the Word became flesh, he's saying that Jesus had flesh and blood. That he was a real person. He lived in time and in space. And he ate, he drank, he slept, he walked, became tired. He was not a ghost, he was not an apparition that came and went, he was a real person. And this is the person that John came to know and to love, and this is the person that John wrote about. However, in the first three verses of the Gospel of John, John is going to tell us what is the ultimate truth about this man Jesus. And so we're going to look at that this morning just briefly. Four things that John tells us about in these first three to four verses. Now, just a warning. What John is going to tell us, it took him 3 years and probably longer to work out who Jesus was. It took him three verses to tell us. So he's about to impart to us things that are of huge significance theologically and biblically. But he does them just very briefly. So the warning is this, that I'm going to follow his lead and be very brief in what I say about these things. And these things are going to raise all sorts of questions for you. And if you want to push them a bit further, then I'm happy for you to ring up or email me your questions, and then we can address them as a group together. So we're going to kind of just scratch the surface of the theological importance of what John says here about the ultimate things about Jesus. So you ready? Now, if you get a headache partway through, I've got a huge box of Panamax in my car that I'll be happy to lend you some Panadol afterwards because it might be needed. So the first thing that John tells us about Jesus, about the Word, is he tells us about his existence. So John says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, we find this really, really difficult. We find it difficult to imagine a world where there is nothing but God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We just cannot conceive. I mean, if you're anything like me, it's very difficult to conceive that there was a time when all that existed was God in his eternity. And so the questions that come out of this are, well, and I've taught RE in schools before, so when you're broaching subjects like this, the hand always goes up and the hand, and it's, sir, who made God? And the answer is, no one. He existed before anything else existed. Before there was any matter, the one that really matters, Jesus the Word, existed. That's not what I tell them, but I say, no one made God, but sir, someone had to make God. And no, I'm sorry, God has always existed. And children find that difficult to comprehend, and we as adults find that very, very difficult to understand and to assimilate in our minds. And so I want to say two things. One is, it's a deep and profound mystery, and the other thing is, it's fundamentally logical and necessary. And so I'll come back to that. So John says, in the beginning, before there was anything, there was Jesus the Word. He existed in eternity together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, eternal, and he and the Father and the Holy Spirit have life within themselves. And some people would say, oh, well, God just self-created himself. And I don't know whether you realize this, but the whole concept of self-creation is a nonsense. I mean, not even God can self-create. For God to self-create, he must be before he is. So if he bees, he already is. Some of you have got a headache already, haven't you? The second thing that John tells us about the Word is his identity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if there's a profound statement about Jesus, in fact, the most important statement that John could make about Jesus is that Jesus is God. And John doesn't qualify it. And by the way, he doesn't explain it. He just says, and the Word was God. John doesn't say, and Jesus was full of God, Jesus was like God, or as some would say, Jesus was a God. He unequivocally says, Jesus was God. Later on in the Gospel of John, there's this fantastic dialogue between Jesus and Philip. And Philip says to Jesus, Jesus, would you show us the Father? And it's almost like Philip is saying, Jesus, you know, it's really cool hanging out with you. You know, we get to do miracles. We've seen you walk on water. You fed lots and lots of people miraculously. It's kind of really cool hanging out with you, but we want to know, can you show us the main man? Right? Show us the main man, the real one, the real God. And Philip, Jesus says to Philip, Philip, don't you know me? I've been journeying with you and you've been journeying with me for 3 years. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The third thing that John says about the nature of the Word is this. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is equal and intimate with the Father. So when John says, and the Word was with God, that word with implies equality and intimacy. In the ancient world, if a host was hosting two people of equal importance, he would make sure that when they were seated at the table, that their eyes were on the same level. So that if one of the guests was tall and one was short, the shorter person would be propped up on pillows and cushions so that they were looking at the other guest eye to eye, so that there would be no looking down on. And when John says, and the Word was with God, he is saying Jesus is equal with God, face to face, eye to eye. He's saying Jesus is the same as God. Now, how's your headache going? We're about to dive into something even deeper here. John is saying Jesus is the same as God in essence, essentially the same, and yet as the Gospels go on and as we know from church doctrine and theology, there is a difference. There's three centres of consciousness within the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's, in essence, they are the same, but in subsistence, hang in there, in subsistence, which is a real difference, but not an essential difference, and the real difference is that there's a difference in the activity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the plan, in God's plan of redemption. Now, I've just given you a summary of what we call the Trinity or the Triunity of God. And there's all sorts of analogies that people use. You know, some people use the different states of water. H2O can be in a frozen state, it can be liquid, it can be a gas. But those analogies don't really serve the purpose. The other analogy is a woman can be a wife, a mother and a daughter all at the same time. Again, it's not a bad analogy, but it really doesn't help us that much. What we can say is this. Because the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit exist together in essence, we can say unequivocally that God is love. That God is love. Because within the Godhead there is a relationship of love, and God is love. The fourth thing that John tells us this is this. He tells us about Jesus' relationship with the world. He says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Everything in time and space has a beginning. I had a beginning. It was the 13th of May 1964. You know what that means, don't you? Only 89 shopping days left till my birthday. Actually, my beginning was before that. I believe I began at the point of conception in my mother's womb. Everything and everyone has a beginning. The house that you live in, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear all have a beginning. When it comes to the issue of the clothes, there's a real challenge for us men because we understand that our clothes have a beginning. We just do not know when our clothes have an end. And you know what it's like, men, don't you? When you go into your socks and undies drawer and you pull out your favourite pair of undies, only to find out that they no longer exist. They've just vaporised because, you know, that's what happens with men's underwear. We keep wearing it until it just vaporises into nothing. And all the wives are going, yes, that's right. But everything in time and space had a beginning. And because we are used to living in a world where everything had a beginning or has a beginning, we can't understand that there was a time when all that existed was God and nothing else. So when I say everything in time and space had a beginning, I need to qualify it by saying, but not everything had a beginning. My qualification was everything in time and space, right? But follow me with this, but not everything had a beginning. Because if everything had a beginning, here's the logic, if everything had a beginning, there was a time when there was nothing. Now, we cannot imagine or conceive of a time when there was nothing. But if there was ever a time when there was nothing, what would we have now? Nothing, right? One of the fundamental rules of science is this, ex nihilo, nil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. So when I say everything in space and time had a beginning, the qualification is, but not everything had a beginning. There was a time when there was something or someone before everything had a beginning. And the Bible says, through him all things were made. I'm putting my money on someone. In fact, I'm putting my money on intelligent design. I'm putting my money on Jesus the Word, because when I walk around and observe what's around me, I cannot help but understand, deeply mysterious though it is, that there is purpose and design and beauty all around us. Now, here's a simple illustration. I have a boat, and my boat is powered by a stinky motor. It's a V8, it's an old V8, and it chews a fair bit of juice and it blows a fair bit of smoke. And the environmental conscious part of me sometimes says, this is not good, you know. I mean, I'm leaving a huge, huge footprint. Some of you have cars that are old and stinky and blow smoke and use a lot of fuel. However, we have this wonderful part of our creation called trees, right? Now, hang in here with me. Trees absorb CO2 from the atmosphere. Trees actually lock into their cellular structure CO2 from the atmosphere. CO2 is one of the emissions that comes from your car and mine. Who knew Who knew that one day there would be a whole bunch of people, millions and millions and millions of people, driving cars, polluting the earth with CO2? And who knew that God created trees that, and by the way, you and I pump out about 2.5 tons of CO2 every year, as well as other ancillary gases. But let's not go there. That's a delicate conversation for another time. So we emit 2.5 tons of CO2 every year, and the average tree will absorb 45 kilos of CO2 a year. Now, if you work it out, that's a lot of trees needed per person. But who knew? You know, when you look at the world and you see the amazing foresight and forethought that's gone into everything around us, who knew that one day we would be driving our cars, there'd be huge plumes of smoke behind us, we would be polluting the earth like you wouldn't believe, and the trees that God created with foresight and forethought would begin to absorb all of that pollution, lock it in, and then you could cut it down and use it to build your homes. Now, did that just happen randomly? I ask you. No, it didn't. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have an environmental conscious awareness about us, and I'm dead set against cutting down trees for that reason and for other obvious reasons. Exhibit A. Through him, all things were made, and nothing that has been made was made without him. So here's the reality. If Jesus is not eternal, there's no eternal life. If Jesus is not from love, there's no friend or saviour. If Jesus is not God, there's no forgiveness of sin, because only God has the power to forgive sin. So I want one last word, and it's about the word word. In the beginning was the word. It's an interesting word, that word word. And the interesting question that comes to mind is, why didn't John say in the beginning was Jesus? And the answer to that is a simple one. Jesus is the name that was given to him when he was born in Bethlehem, because Jesus is the designation of the name Jesus is the designation of his mission to save his people. So John uses the word word. It's the word logos. And I can give you two explanations to the meaning of the word logos. The first one is a simple one. The word logos means communication. It means dialogue between two people. Isn't it true that to really know someone, you must listen to their words? I can stand before you today as a person who is mute and say nothing, and you could look at me and think, you know, he's a real dope. I'll say nothing, I've got a blank, expressionless face, and you could look at me and think, that guy up there, he's a real dingus. It's not until I open my mouth and speak that all doubt about me being a dope is removed, right? You've heard the old adage, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth. It's better to remain silent, be thought a fool, than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But isn't it true that you do not know me as a person until I open my mouth and articulate and express words which are an expression of my personality in my heart? So when John says Jesus is the Word, he is saying Jesus is the full and the final expression of God the Father to this world. It's not just that he tells the truth, he is the truth. He is the embodiment of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, then know Jesus, because Jesus is the expression, the full expression of God to this world. That's the simple answer. The second answer is a little bit more complicated. So we've got to go back in time. 600 years before John wrote this, there was a man called Heraclitus. Heraclitus was a Greek philosopher, and he lived in Ephesus. And Heraclitus used this word logos. And Heraclitus was a man who would walk out in nature every day, and he would notice that the earth was changing, that the world was changing, and in his mind, everything was in a state of flux. And he said, he asked this question, is there any reason for what I see day by day? Is there a pattern to what I see? Is there a purpose and a plan? Is there a reason for what I observe every day in the world around me? And he used the word logos. Is there a logos? Is there a purpose? Is there a reason for? And sadly for him, he never came to the conclusion that there was. Now, that word logos is actually embedded in our language today. So we talk about biology, which is the reason for the function or the pattern of the function of the human body or plant life or animal life. We talk about psychology, psych logos, which is the reason for the pattern of understanding of the human mind. We talk about sociology, which is the reason for the pattern of group behavior. Zoology, the reason for the remake of the movie Zoolander. No, I'm just kidding. But it's the pattern and understanding of the world around us. And that word logos is embedded in our language today. And many people are still asking the question, is there a reason, is there a purpose to what I see with my eyes and what I understand and perceive? Now, there was another man, and his name was Philo, and he was a Hellenistic Jew, and he lived about 40 or 50 years before this was written, and he was a man who studied the writing of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created with the power of his word, the Logos. And so Philo's understanding was this, that there was a reason for everything, and it was God, because God has created everything by the power of his word, and in him is located reason and purpose. Then John comes along and says, in the beginning, same phrase as the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning was the word was with God. And John intends us to understand this, that there is a reason and a purpose for living. There is a reason and a purpose for your existence, and Jesus is that reason and that purpose. That life and purpose and eternity are bound up in and found in Jesus, who is the Logos, he's the Word. You may have had this experience as a teenager, but in your late teens, maybe your mid to late teens, you looked around and you thought, why am I here? What's going on? You know, what purpose do I have in life? Where is life taking me? That's not the sole domain, by the way, of teenagers. There are many adults that ask that question in the sense of, is there more to life than just waking up and working and paying the bills and eating and sleeping and waking up and working and paying the bills? Just like Groundhog Day, is there more to life than just this routine? And John says, yes, there is. His name is Jesus. He is the Word. He existed in eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the expression of God's nature and love to this world. And for you and for me, he has purpose and meaning in our existence. I reckon that's pretty good news. I reckon that's pretty good. Many of the teenagers who ask that question don't get it answered and end up killing themselves. Many adults who ask that question may not go to that extent, but tend to live a life that's just full of the routine and the drudgery and the pain of life. And John says to us this morning, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And if that's too high and lofty, beyond our reach to understand, John then says, and the Word took on human skin and came to live with us. And that's what we're going to explore a little bit more of next week. There is life, there's purpose, there's hope, there's salvation in the Word who is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in these words of John that I've probably spent too much time trying to explain, but in these words of John, when it's all said and done, at the center of it all is Jesus. And I thank you that in Jesus we have from you the expression of your thoughts, your mind, your heart, your purpose for this world. And so as we journey through this gospel, which is full of fantastic stories and events and miracles, help us to keep that right at the center of our thinking, that it's all about Jesus, that this world was made by Him and it was made for Him, that we get to live here, and that you extend to us the invitation to get to know Him. And in knowing Him and in receiving Him, we receive life. So we thank you for that, in anticipation of what will become more of our experience, not just understanding, but more of our experience as we journey with you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.